Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Do you believe that Abraham was justified? Do you believe that he had a right standing with God? Do you believe he was a man of faith? Why do you believe that? Of course, we know that we learn of him in Scripture, and we learn of those things that could only be done trusting the living God, looking to him alone and believing in him. So that we see Abraham's faith. There is a sense in which Abraham is justified through faith alone, and there is a sense in which Abraham is justified by faith and works. Is that shocking? Well, we shall see this in Scripture. And it's rather important that we understand the distinction as well as the connection. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 8 through 10, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There are several instances, particularly three, that stand out rather clearly in the demonstration that Abraham lived by faith. The first was when he trusted God completely in leaving his own family, leaving his homeland, and to go where he knew not where. And the second, when God promised to make of him a great nation, that, of course, he would be, and his name was changed to Abraham, the father of many nations. And the third, when he was called to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And all of these instances show that the faith he possessed was supernatural, that it could have only proceeded from God to him. Although he must exercise it, he must make use of it. The gift of faith is wondrous, but God doesn't believe for us. He enables us to trust him. He brings us to look to him and to rest upon his word. And that Abraham rested in the truthfulness of a supernatural God caused him to overcome every obstacle and trial in the way of it. Now, Hebrews 11 is not dealing with justification. Hebrews 11 is dealing with manifestation of faith. And the book of Hebrews is teaching us about the nature or the kind of faith that is saving. The Apostle Paul teaches us of the wondrousness of faith, and that as the channel that brings us into union with Christ, that it is that by his righteousness we are justified by God, and that forever, apart from any and all works. And yet, that faith that brings us into the wondrous union to Christ in realization of the grace of God in him, that kind of faith, that true faith, comes as a result of regeneration, of new birth. So it becomes a living faith. Justification is because we come to trust in Christ alone. But regeneration, wherein God has put a new spirit within us, given us a new heart, we don't give Jesus our heart. Matter of fact, nothing he wants with it. He gives us a new heart. And he creates in us a new spirit. He gives us newness of life, new birth. And in this new birth, He enables us to trust Him and believe Him. And this faith is a wondrous thing. And as we've said before, we know that we are saved by faith alone, but not such a faith which remains alone. You see, anybody can claim to believe in Christ and be saved, but the Scripture shows who they are. Correct? The Scripture shows who they are who possess saving faith. So, Abraham was justified through faith in Christ alone, apart from works. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But we see Abraham leaving his homeland, going out from the place of his birth, and leaving his family, and going into the land of Canaan, led by God step by step. We see him believing God when God tells him that he shall have an innumerable seed, that it shall be uncountable. We see the wondrousness of this faith when he offers Isaac, or is willing to offer his beloved Isaac, in trusting God, leaving all in his hands, as this chapter of Hebrews tells us, so far in believing that should he thrust that knife through the heart of his son upon God's command, he knew that it would be through Isaac that Christ would come. He believed that God would raise him from the dead. He had quite a faith, didn't he? So, James chapter 2, and beginning at verse 18, this is a reference, we're going back to Hebrews 11. James chapter 2, and beginning at verse 18, yea, a man may say, James just the next book over from Hebrews, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, when James says, I'm going to show you my faith by my works, does God need to see your works to know if you have faith or not? No. Of course, God gives the gift of faith. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Got the right creed. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? There is no such thing as a faith that does not work. That's what we're taught here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he'd offered Isaac his son upon the altar? But was he justified by God because of that works? Or that work? The next verse. Seest thou, remember what he said in verse 18? I will show thee my faith by my works. And then verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. So you see, God doesn't need to see one's works. It's God who gives the gift of faith, who brings one into union with Christ. But we see the works that declare this man is a justified man. This man is a man who is in relationship with the living God and trusts Him. So that we see this faith, which when there is genuine saving faith, it always brings forth fruit. It will work. It will work as certainly as one is justified without works before God. Is that true? Of course, we know Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are what? His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that ye should walk in them. If God has foreordained your salvation, are you going to be saved? Yeah. If God has foreordained your works, are you going to outwork that faith? That faith is going to be outworked by you. Just as much as you came into living union with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, so God ordained those things and that faith that works. So that a faith that is a justifying faith is a faith that works. It works. Scripture is very clear about that. We bear fruit. Where there is no fruit, there is no life. Just like in nature, God puts all these parables. We have some flowers. What do you call those flowers? Irises, yeah. These beautiful yellow flowers in our yard, irises. Those irises, you know, are there because there's life in those plants. Just as one who has life in them and possesses the genuineness of the faith of the Son of God, they're going to bear fruit. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. When the Lord Jesus gave the parable of the sower, you remember the kind of seeds he spoke about, the seed of the word falling on four types of ground. Only one of them bore fruit, that on the good ground, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, it brings forth fruit with patience. The Lord says, some bring forth 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But all bear fruit. There's no such thing as a dormant saving faith. It bears fruit to the glory of God. And that's the other side of it. That's what we see in Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is not dealing with justification. It's dealing with the manifestation of faith, genuine faith. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show me thy faith by my works. So, but this faith that Abraham possessed, do all of his believing children possess the same kind of faith? Yes. Maybe not the same degree, but the same kind of faith is possessed by all of his believing children. So it becomes us to consider the kind of faith that is exemplified in Abraham. Now we know this is a faith that came through grace alone. One thing that we must understand if we are to understand the nature of God's grace is to understand that how many of Adam's descendants fell with him to the same degree of spiritual death and inability? All of them. And no one would produce then the kind of faith that God requires without a work of God already in the soul. Did that include Abraham? Yes, of course it did. Grace does not come as a result of faith. God is not gracious to us because we believe. We believe because God is gracious to us. You see, faith comes as a result of God's grace, not the other way around. Just like in Acts chapter 18, verse 27, when Apollo was going to preach at Corinth, to those who had believed through grace, not into, through. Grace was the reason for the faith. So, God did not look and find faith in an unregenerate Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. He rather founded faith in one whom he alone chose. He chose to call in a divine regeneration that alone enabled Abraham to believe God and act out of faith. And according to Isaiah 51, how many did God call out of Ur of the Chaldees? one. Just Abraham. Just Abraham. He alone. God says in Isaiah 51 that He called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So that there was this efficacious call. Abraham lived in a heathen land. He came from a heathen family. He was a heathen. He was an idolater. Until he was 70 years old, he was an idolater. Isn't that something? Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3 teaches us that. Abraham lived in an idolatrous place. He himself, an idolater, until 70 years old. Listen, I know that might be like 30 now, or something. But still, 70 years he lived in that heathen land, among heathen, and was himself heathen. Until God called Abram and revealed himself to him, there was absolutely no difference in him than anyone else. God did not look and say, hey, this is Abraham. He's going to trust me and he's going to go out to Canaan not knowing where he's going. This is Abraham. You know, he has the ability to have such faith that he can even offer Isaac his son. Though he loves him immensely with his soul, he can offer him, plunge the knife into his chest and offer him to me as a sacrifice, an offering if I bid him to. This is Abraham. He has the ability to do that. Did he? No. He didn't. So where did that faith come from? It could only come from this call. It could only come out of that call that God gave. That divine call. Just like everyone who ever truly in their soul hears the voice of the Son of God. When they hear that voice, when they hear Him in their soul, they have become the recipients of a wondrous, efficacious call. God calls His own. Does He call those whom He didn't purpose to call? No, they're called according to His purpose. Just as Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and following, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." You know, I haven't gotten over it yet. The realization when God opened my mind and heart to see that the reason I had come to trust His Son and give myself up to Him and believe on Him was not because of anything I had in myself that enabled me to do that. It was because of His grace that was given in Christ before the world. Hearing His voice is glorious. But they hear His voice whom God purposes to save by His grace and make His own forever. It comes out of this wondrous divine call. Faith results therein. They who hear Christ believe Him. They who hear Him trust Him. Verily, verily, our Lord says, he that heareth my word, He's not just talking about outward. He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath, not shall have, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Abram heard that voice in Ur of the Chaldees. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. With that divine command to Abraham came all that was necessary, everything he would need to trust in the living God and to walk with him and to obey him. You see, obedience comes out of that genuine faith. And that is a blessed thing. So, in everyone saved, from first to last, salvation is only of God, and salvation is only of grace. And this kind of faith that Abraham had is one that came out of an internal and efficacious call. Well, there are two types of call, divine call in Scripture. One is outward. One is outward. We're to carry the gospel to those about us. You are to be a light, a witness, a testimony. It's not just that you come to be friendly with those you're around. You're to be concerned for their souls, because they're going to perish and they're going to be in an eternal hell unless God, through the means He has chosen, through His Word and through His gospel, brings them savingly to Himself. Correct? Yes. So that there's a call. There's a call that goes forth when the gospel is preached. This call, which we sometimes term the external call, can and is refused. God says, "I called and you refused," in Proverbs chapter 1. There is that external call. But then there is the efficacious call that comes inward. As the Word of God is proclaimed, God the Holy Spirit, of course, knows the elect. He knows those whom God chose in Christ and gave to His Son. And God the Holy Spirit marks them out. He does in them a work that we term regeneration, new birth. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Just like the wind, we can't control it. We cannot control the Holy Spirit. He brings to newness of life whom He will. And as the gospel is proclaimed, He marks out those whom He brings to life. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verses 11 and 12. Verses 13 and 14. Pardon me. "But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit," that means through the setting apart of the Holy Spirit, "and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is God the Holy Spirit who sanctifies, who sets apart the elect so that they come to hear the efficacious call of God, the voice of God, the voice of Christ in the gospel. Just like Paul said to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." So, that's rather important. Abraham had an efficacious call of God. The only one God called out of Ur of the Chaldees. "I called him alone," God says. God blessed him. God increased him. And Abraham, as all of his spiritual children, hear, believe, and obey the gospel. We are called, as in Romans chapter 4, to walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. And walk, of course, in Scripture has to do with the outworking of this life in Christ. It has to do with our constant looking to the Lord Jesus and the obedience that must come out of this faith that is possessed. The other side of genuine saving faith. Even as Abraham believed God, so we are. And this efficacious call out of distinguishing sovereign grace alone that produces regeneration or spiritual birth is the cause of true conversion and gospel obedience. Peter writes about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So that this conversion comes only through this sovereign work of God in regeneration, in new birth, and the outworking of this faith also comes because it is a supernatural work of God produced in the soul. So Abram's faith, or Abraham's faith, and the kind of faith he had was evidenced by his very real and faith-filled obedience. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. So you may ask yourself, how may I know if I am the recipient of this efficacious call, and if I thus possess the faith that Abraham possessed? I'm going to answer that with a question. Is your faith in Christ alone, with which you believe on Him as the divine Son of God, the eternal God who became incarnate? And do you trust Him in His cross and His death and shed blood as the only means by which you're reconciled to God? And is it of such a nature that it moves your heart to a responsive love to God to willingly obey Him? It will. It will. It'll put a love in you for His Word. It'll put a love in you for His people, because it puts a supreme love in you for Him, and to desire to know and do His will and His Word. The Lord Jesus says, He that hath my commandments. Who's the one who has His commandments? Can you have His commandments without reading them, seeing them, desiring them? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Well, the Scripture says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him what? Let him be anathema. Is one saved that does not come to love Christ? Does one possess saving faith who does not come to love Him supremely? Not according to Scripture. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. There are those who love ease. They love the world. They love their own things. They are rooted here, but they have no rooting in Christ. So they don't have any real love for Him or His truth. Enough to have a driving in them to seek His Word, to know Him, to desire Him, to walk with Him, because they realize He is their Redeemer, their Savior, their Lord. He offered Himself for their sins. He brought them into wondrous reconciliation to God. They have a joy in Him that surpasses any joy that this world could produce in them. And they respond
to Christ and to His truth. Thomas Manton wrote, "The first thing for which Abraham is commended in Scripture is his obedience to God when He called him out of his country." Now the apostle shows this was an effect of faith. Now Abraham's faith was shown in his obedience to the divine command and his laying hold of the divine promise. You see, a lot of people don't walk by faith because they really don't believe God's word. They don't believe His promise. They don't even care to look and find out what those promises are. But God says, "I will show thee. I will show thee." And Hebrews 11:8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went." So, how did this obedience of faith manifest itself in Abraham? It did so in a break first from his past life. That's a big thing. That's a huge thing. In a break from his past life. That's seen in the very nature of the call that God gave to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 12:1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Even natural ties had to be put aside. Natural ties had to be put aside. And God and His word heard and believed and acted upon. So that in the very nature of the call, God says, "Everything that opposes that which I have commanded or called or given you to do, or promised to you, everything, even by nature, has to be put aside, including his family." There had to be a break from his past life. So the effectual call of God, the genuine call of God the Holy Spirit in the gospel, has been rightly called a separating call. God separates us from our old sinful selves and from the world and its ways. And He does that through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and by bringing us into union with His death and resurrection. When one possesses a saving faith in the Son of God, that is through a wondrousness of regeneration that has brought them into union with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. Which, when one comes to Christ, that means the old self has to go. Death has to take place. We must die with Christ. The old person must die with Him if we're to live with Him in newness of life. Is that not what biblical baptism depicts? Is that not what the Lord depicts when He commands His children, those who believe in Him, to follow Him by being immersed and raised to demonstrate that which is being pictured as what is taking place in them, in their union with Christ, in His death and in His resurrection. The past life was one that was lived to self, lived to sin, lived to the world. And God requires a break from all that opposes Him. Even natural ties, when those ties hinder are walking with God and are obeying Him. And this is only done as God is made known to the soul. And as we come to see Him as the most glorious being there is, to whom we owe our... How much allegiance? How much allegiance do we owe to our God and our Father and our blessed Savior? Total. Total allegiance. It is only as God is truly revealed in one soul that they come truly to Christ. And they come to find Him their all in all. You see, the Lord Jesus did say in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." To whom did He say that? He said that to all in his hearing, but who would hear that and act upon it? Those in the verse right before that. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, God makes himself known in Christ. Christ, by the Holy Spirit, makes himself known to one in regeneration. And we're drawn out of this world to turn our backs upon ourselves, upon everything that opposes his will, to be his and his alone. There had to be a break with his past life. The obedience of faith was shown then in a reliance upon God alone for complete direction. As in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. This shows the nature of faith as being a supernatural thing. God sees and knows one has faith because he gave it to them. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Abraham must leave everything, but in leaving everything, what's he going to gain? Everything. He must leave everything in order to gain everything. Does that take place in true conversion? Sure does. He must believe God alone. He must look to God alone. And he must come to trust Him completely. Every step of the way, step by step. Does not God lead us and move us by faith one step at a time? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How many, you know, we have the passage everybody seems to know. How many really know the passage? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. He shall direct thy paths when our trust is truly in Him. And that's what faith is. Faith is our trust in our Lord and in Him. So that he must trust God completely for direction. He went out not knowing whither he went, only that God called him. And he must put himself completely in his hands and trust him every step of the way. And then Abraham's obedience of faith manifested itself in a persevering faith. And that perseverance was in spite of the way things looked, in spite of appearances. In verse 9 of Hebrews 11, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now God had promised him the land, had he not? But when Abram comes to the land, when he's in the land of promise, what does he own in it? Well, he'll eventually own a very small piece of it. But that'll be for what? A grave. He'll own a piece of it, but that'll be for death, for a grave. So even when Abraham was in the land of the promise, there was nothing in it to show it as his possession. And there was much in it to oppose his faith. Are we going to sail on smooth seas? No. And the significant reason he dwelled in it as a stranger, very significant, is because he looked at himself as a stranger, and the land as a type of heaven. It was a picture of something else. It went far beyond a little piece of real estate in Palestine. He looked beyond that. As verse 10 says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He lived in the land of promise as a stranger. He looked at that land as a picture, so that he looked for a city that would be permanent. A city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the context makes clear that his sights were not upon an earthly land, which was only the type. His sights were upon an eternal heavenly inheritance. Verses 13 through 16 confirm that of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, just like Abraham. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Is it Palestine? Is it Canaan? No. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. What kind? That is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Would Abraham receive the promise? Yes. Was it a piece of real estate in Palestine? No. It was a heavenly city, a city which hath foundations. It's the eternal city. It is the eternal Zion of God. And thus, this passage makes us to understand that the real inheritance of the Israel of God is what kind, earthly or heavenly? It's a heavenly one. Abraham's faith caused him to see beyond the world, to lay hold of an eternal life, and to live in time for eternity. He walked as a pilgrim and stranger. The city of God is one which hath foundations. It's eternal. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. It is the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. It is the habitation of the living God and His redeemed people. As Psalm 48, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King." Who's the great King? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And to be a citizen of this eternal city, if you're going to be a citizen of this eternal city, you must leave the city of this world. Bunyan called this world a city of what? You better tell me. What was it? Oh, I got it out of her finally. Yes. The world, in all of its ways, Bunyan saw and is rightly assessing the city of destruction. What's going to last in this world? Nothing. What are you going to take out of it? Nothing. How quickly can you leave it? Like that. Would you have life eternal? Would you be free from the condemnation of this world? It's a city of destruction. Would you be separated unto God? Would you be a pilgrim and a stranger? Would you find your delight in God, not the world, not the things of it? Would you? Then you come one way. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of the cross. You're going to have to die there with Christ and be raised to walk in newness of life. And only by seeing God in Christ and only by coming to Him will you leave this city of destruction. And only by a life lived by faith, begun and continued in that way,
will you inherit that eternal land of promise, which is the portion of all of God's children, and thus also all of Abraham's believing children. You see, this faith through which we're justified before God without works, this faith, this same faith by which we're justified through faith alone, never remains alone when it's true. It brings forth fruit to the glory of God.